St. Paul, in his first letter to young Bishop Timothy, described the true God as dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And this truth is confirmed but amplified by the Lord Jesus, who said in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel that no one has seen the Father except he who is from God. Here he speaks, of course, about himself as he gradually prepares the 12 and his other disciples to accept and understand the startling truth that he, the Son of Mary, is also God the Son, the eternal and omnipotent Word of the Father, by whom all things were made, and by whom all things are sustained in being in every time and place. And the identity between the Father and the Son, their consubstantiality, is such that the Lord Jesus could say to the Apostle Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Among other things, this revelation is why the prohibition of the Mosaic law against the making of idols and images does not apply after the incarnation of the eternal Word, before which man had only his imagination from which to devise images of God, but after which we have the final and full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. This is why it is not only lawful, but also praiseworthy for Christians to have icons, paintings, statues, and many other kinds of artistic representations, both of the Savior and even of the Holy Trinity, according to the types and figures by which each person is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. But let's go back now to the notion of God dwelling in inapproachable light. The image implies that God is hidden from our sight, not because he dwells in darkness, but because he dwells in light so intense and overwhelming that we are blinded by his glory and cannot approach him. This was the experience of Moses and all the prophets, who knew to hide their face from the glory of the Lord, lest they be consumed. And yet, the Lord made it possible for Moses to speak with him as friends speak to each other face to face, so that the Lord could reveal to his people through the witness of Moses the truth of his law and covenant that would set them free and keep them free. But when Moses returned to the people from his face-to-face encounters with the Lord, even the reflected glory of God was too much for them, and Moses had to veil his face. The Bible contains over 70 references to the face of God, and it stands for the most intimate possible connection to the Ancient of Days. Consider the formula of the blessing given by God to Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first high priest. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Seeking the face of God is a scriptural way of describing the search for salvation. But until the Word became flesh, this was just a metaphor. After the incarnation, though, it was a literal truth. And now we are ready to look at this morning's second lesson, taken from the first of three New Testament letters of St. John, the apostle and evangelist. "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God? Yet so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John is saying that we are God's children now, but that is not true by our nature. In our human nature before the incarnation, we are simply God's creatures. But after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and because of the grace of adoption given to us in holy baptism, we who are children of Adam are made the children of God. only because we are united by grace through faith to the one who is both Son of Mary and Son of God. In all the cosmos, only Jesus Christ is both God and man, and because he shares our human nature, we, if we are united to him in the new and everlasting covenant, can come to share in his divine nature. This is called the Admirabile Commercium, the wonderful exchange of which Pope St. Leo the Great spoke in a Christmas homily. The Word took on our humanity, and in exchange, human nature was raised to the divine dignity. And St. Athanasius put it even more plainly, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. This means that all who are in Christ are destined to participate in his divine life in such a way that they are deified or divinized. In the Christian East, this is called theosis, and in the West, it is often called glorification. The consummation of this theosis or divinization of redeemed humanity is described in our tradition as the beatific vision, from the Latin beatus, meaning blessed. The reason for which we were created, the final end or purpose of man, is to become sharers in the divine life of the Most Holy Trinity. And this will happen when we see God in the face and see even as we are seen. But my friends, this is possible only because Jesus Christ is both true God and true man. And that is, as St. Peter puts it in this morning's first lesson, there is no salvation in anyone else than Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior of the entire human race because he and he alone is both divine and human. And only through his humanity that we share with him can we, by grace through faith, be joined to his divinity. Put otherwise, the Buddha cannot save. Muhammad cannot save. Even Moses cannot save. No religion, no philosophy, no way of life, no ascetical practice, no wisdom tradition, no meditation technique, no life coach, no 12-step program, no therapy, no amount of wealth, power, honor, or pleasure, and no search of ours for a path to divine can bring us redemption from the grave and the gift of eternal life, happiness, and glory. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And even the possibility of that path to glory was opened not just by the incarnation of the eternal Word, but also by his suffering and death. I am the good shepherd, says the Lord, and I know mine and mine know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So where does this leave us? St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that preachers of the gospel impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification, but has revealed now in Christ Jesus. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that is what the Apostle John means in writing, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed." Here St. John is teaching us that although we have already been made the children of God by the grace of adoption through holy baptism, and although we are nourished unto everlasting life by the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, we do not yet know exactly what awaits those who have been justified and sanctified by Christ after they die, because We don't know. It hasn't been revealed yet. But John continues, we do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see the face of God and live. These mysteries are beautifully summarized in a prayer that Catholics hear only at a funeral mass, as the third Eucharistic prayer is offered by the priest after the consecration of the bread and wine into the sacred body and precious blood of the risen and glorified Christ. The Church inserts words about the destiny of the one who has died just before the doxology and the great Amen. This prayer speaks of our being united with Christ and his death through holy baptism, so that we can be united to him in the resurrection. And it concludes by pointing us to the beatific vision of God's holy face, which will change us from glory into glory as we are joined with all the saints and angels in the adoration of the Lamb once slain, who lives forever. In the funeral mass, the Church prays to the Father of mercies. Remember your servant, whom you have called from this world to yourself. Grant that he who was united with your Son in a death like his may also be one with him in his resurrection, when from the earth he will raise up in the flesh those who have died and transform our lowly body after the pattern of his own glorious body. To our departed brothers and sisters too, and to all who were pleasing to you at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory, when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. For seeing you, our God, as you are, we shall be like you for all the ages and praise you without end. Through Christ our Lord, through whom you bestow on the world all that is good. Amen.